All right, amen. Good. Outstanding. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11 with me this morning, please. The Apostle John, the one the Scripture says, the one that Jesus loved. John chapter number 11 and verse number 45. John 11, 45. Now, the 11th chapter of John should bring to mind immediately the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead 4 days. He was dead. He wasn't swooning. He was dead. The Lord told him at the beginning, he sleepeth. Of course, that's a euphemism for the fact that he's gone. But the bottom line is, he had to tell him, yes, Lazarus is dead. And so when we come down to the 45th verse, we begin to see the ramifications of raising him from the dead. What did it do among the leadership of Israel? And we'll find that in verse number 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we, to say it as we would say it today, what are we going to do? We're faced with a dilemma. This man has a following. He's stirring the people up. What are we going to do? And so, when we read the scripture, it says, for this man doeth many miracles. Now watch this. And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. That's a good assumption. And the Romans, now watch this, the occupying imperial force, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, now watch carefully what you're reading, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Father, bless this holy book. In thy name I pray. Amen. But you've noticed how that God can take an unbelieving high priest and use him to prophesy. Notice that? And what Caiaphas said was the truth in every sense of the word, just like that girl in the book of Acts that had the spirit of Python. Pythias, what she was, the spirit of Python, the spirit of the serpent. She said, these be the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Was that the truth? Absolutely. But God would not ordain the source of it. This is why the apostle turned and rebuked her for what she said. So can God use anyone at any time, anywhere that he pleases? You better believe he can. He used this high priest to prophesy. But that's not what I want you to look at so much as I want you to look at verse number 48. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation, and we shall cease to be an identifiable entity. We'll be gone and we'll be away from the earth. Now, have you met any Amalekites lately? I don't suppose you have. But the truth of the matter is, Israel is called the ancient people. They've been here a long time, folks. Yes, they have. And one pogrom after another, Hitler tried the last one, I suppose. 6 million Jews died at his hands to wipe these people from the face of the earth, and they're still with us. And God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. That's still in effect. So who didn't want Christ to be alive? We start with that this morning. Who did not want him to be alive? Well, first of all, Satan didn't. When we read it over there in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 28, he said, you're the anointed cherub that covereth. Satan is a counterpart to Christ in the sense that he is an anointed one. He's a Christ himself. That's what anointed means. Mashiach in Hebrew, Christos in Greek. He's the anointed one, set aside with a special calling, with a special place. Satan hated Christ, my dear friend, with hatred like you wouldn't believe. He despised him. And when man was made and formed from the dust of the ground and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Satan realized standing before him was a creature that he had never seen before. For what he was looking at was a man that was made in the image of God. The breath he breathed came forth from the very lungs of God, a breath created so that this man could live. The breath of God, therefore, became the very soul of man. You are different. Don't ever let anybody tell you that there is no difference between you and a dog and a cat or an animal of some kind. You are infinitely, infinitely, infinitely above any animal creation walking the face of this earth. You want to reduce men to animals? You want to reduce them to a herd? You want to reduce them to nothing? You teach them that they're nothing more than just a biological thing like an animal, like a cat, and like a dog. And that's what they're telling you today. Why do they do that? They do that because they want to control you. They want to control you. They want to lord over you. And you're going to see that happen. So who didn't want to see Christ arise from the dead? Satan did not want to see him arise from the dead. He hated the very thought. And God said over there in the book of Ezekiel chapter number 28, I have set thee so. Luke chapter number 10, verse number 18. The Lord said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Do you realize that there are five casting downs of Satan? Five successive casting downs. First from the third heaven. Then from the second heaven. Then from the first heaven. Then from the earth and its ruling over it. And then into the bottomless pit. And then finally into the lake of fire. Satan will have his day in court. Make no mistake about it. And when God judges him, he'll judge him with righteous judgment. I don't want to be there at all. Amen, amen, amen. What else did not want to see Christ arise from the dead? Principalities and powers. In the book of Revelation, in the book of Daniel, rather, we read about an angel of God that had been sent as an answer to prayer. He was hindered for 21 days, and Michael had to go set him free. Every nation on this earth, I do believe, has a spiritual leadership and a spiritual guide to that nation. Did you know that in 2015, that they projected a huge image of Kali onto the Empire State Building? Did you know that? 2015, they didn't ask you about it. Didn't ask anyone's opinion. They just projected this image of Kali. If you've ever seen an image of Kali, you'll see this hideous face with this long tongue pointed downward. Long tongue shooting out of the mouth and going downward. Have you seen any entertainers lately up on the stage with a long tongue pointing downward? Have you noticed that? You ever wonder why? That's unnatural. You understand, don't you? You realize that they're identifying themselves with something, you suppose? Kali is an Indian goddess, female goddess. She was worshipped by thuggies. This is where we get the English word thug. The British East India Company had ruled over India for some time, turned it over to the crown in 1858. And from that moment on, Great Britain set about to do away with the worshippers of Kali. Why? Because they were murderers and robbers. They would lay in wait for people as they traveled the countryside, join up with them. And that night while they slept, they would take their cords and they would choke them to death. They were vicious murderers and robbers. The worshippers of Kali, even up to the end, many of them, when they went to the gallows and they were hung because they were murderers and robbers, still worshipped Kali. There was something about that demonic power that had filled their soul and their spirit. And so the man or the people behind this image of Kali being projected on the Empire State Building says that this is the spirit that we want to lead America into the future. That we want prosperity, we want peace, we want power, we want all of this. And so we're going to put Kali, we're going to project this image onto the Empire State Building. You know the one built back during the time of the Depression? Do you remember that one? The Empire State Building. So they projected the image of Kali. Did you know the Large Hadron Collider over there in Switzerland? When they built that thing, that India sent them an image of one of their gods, dancing to what's called the Nataraj, Shiva, the Nataraja. So what is that? Well, it is invoking, calling up the spirits. You see, my friend, the Bible says in the New Testament that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. But the Apostle Paul says that the thing that you're looking at and what you're dealing with is some carved out of stone. It's nothing in itself, but there's a spirit attached to it. You see, when you come into this house and you open the Word of God, this is just a book. It's got words in it, but it's a different book from any other book. You see, when you take the words of this book into your heart and into your soul, you're going to start receiving a spirit that goes with this book. You're not going to get away from that. This is a spiritual book. And if you receive it as from God, as He meant for it to come to man, you're going to start receiving the Holy Ghost that comes from this book once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's Word. Every book has a spirit. Every word has a spirit. Everything has a spirit. It's all, my dear friend, connected one way or another. And so the Large Hadron Collider, built over a place with an old ancient site of calling of the oracles from the heart of the earth, this thing was built, and India sends them Shiva. And Shiva is dancing the Nataraja. And the Nataraja is the goddess that destroys, the god that destroys and rebuilds. And so now here we have, and I'm not sure what all's behind it and motivation in it. Here's one thing I've learned the few years I've been on this earth. Don't believe half of what you hear. And don't believe the other half of what you see. Amen. Be very careful. Try it all. Test the spirits. Try everything that's coming your way. You say, well, now, preacher, no, wait a minute, you're talking like a conspiratist. Well, the New Testament is very clear. They conspired against Christ to put Him to death. Remember that? You see how the media, do you see how current culture takes a word, redefines it, and demonizes it, and then applies it to you? How many see that? They redefine the word, they demonize it, then they apply it to you. Well, don't let them do it. Go back to the old English Bible. Go back to the old English dictionaries and let that define the word. Amen. Amen. But in any event, Shiva dances the Nataraja. And so the Nataraja is the rebuilding. So what's the idea? Well, the idea is that we have those who do not want to see Christ arise from the dead because they don't want His spirit. They want another spirit. They want a spirit that came out of the pit of hell that we read about in the book of Revelation chapter number 9, Abaddon. And Apollyon. Are they going to get that spirit? Oh, they're getting it all right. Hardly a month goes by. Now get ready for it as we approach the end of the school year. The school year's about over, okay? Just about over. And all of the grudges built up and all of that through the school year, seems like for the last few weeks or months, they start killing people. The shootings. Have you noticed how that they're all a lot of times toward the end of the year? Where'd that come from? Where did all this murdering that goes on in the schools, kids killing kids, where'd that come from? You took the Ten Commandments out, you took God out, and anytime you create a vacuum, and nature hates a vacuum, anytime you create a vacuum, something's going to rush in. What rushed in? Satan rushed in. That's what rushed in. And so now they're killing each other. Innocent kids are dying. Such a sad thing. To see that happen, innocent children dying at the hands of murderers, robbers. Do you suppose that the spirit of Cali that was projected onto that image up there in New York, do you suppose that someone might have received that spirit? Do you suppose they might have taken it into their heart and into their soul? A good study would be that, see, New York City from 2015 down to the present. I haven't had time to do it. Maybe one of you has time when you get home. Do a survey of New York City from 2015 down to 2025, 10 years, and see what's happened in New York during that period of time. Because they projected Cali onto a building. They didn't want to see Christ alive. You better believe they didn't want to see Him alive. When the Lord Jesus approached a man possessed of the devil, the demons inside him says, "Who art thou? Why do you come to us? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before the time?" Believe me, folks, they know who He is. Here's another group that did not want to see Him arise from the dead. And that's the Jewish authorities. They took a council how that they might destroy him. 2,000 years ago, two principal groups were ruling over the Jewish people, the Pharisee and the Sadducee. The Pharisee started while they were in Babylonian captivity. The Pharisee essentially believed most of the things that you believe. He believed in spirits. He believed in resurrection. He believed a lot of these things that you believe. Of course, most of the Pharisees personally rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Nicodemus came to him there in John chapter number 3, he says, "We know thou art a man come from God, for no man can do the things thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus no doubt had had no problem with anything Christ had done or taught. So, and he was a Pharisee. So the Pharisees, when it comes to their doctrine, you didn't really have a problem. But if you look in John chapter number 11, the Bible says, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." Their plate, their lives, and their belly meant far more to them than the truth of God's word. You see, there was a problem. There was a problem in Israel at the time when Christ was here 2,000 years ago. Number one was the high priest. The high priest was Caiaphas. Caiaphas, my dear friend, the high priest of Israel, was a man who was a wicked, godless, vile man. He died, and they put his body in what's called a charnel house. A charnel house is where you put bodies to decay, and then once the flesh is gone, you gather up the bones, and you put them in a bone box. It's called an ossuary. They did that 2,000 years ago. They gathered up his bones, put it in a bone box, carved some beautiful on the side there, and they carved Joseph, Caiaphas, son of Joseph, and put it in a cave in the valley that leads down into Hinnom. 2,000 years later, it was found. Found it. There's the bone box. There are the bones of Caiaphas. There are the bones of the man that lived 2,000 years ago. Here's an authority outside the scriptures that completely supports the word of God. Shows you that Caiaphas was actually an historical figure. It's quite remarkable, though, how that there's a box holding his bones. They couldn't find a box holding Christ's bones. It's quite remarkable the fact that when they found that, they found it leading down into Hinnom. And Hinnom is also called Gehenna in the New Testament. And what it is, it's a picture, a type of hell itself. It's a place where they burned the refuge. It's a place where in the Old Testament, they raised up this image to Moloch. He had his arms outstretched, and they would lay their babies in his arms, and they'd roll down into his belly and be incinerated, and they would beat the drums. They'd beat the drums to cover up the screaming of those little children. When you start offering your kids to Moloch, my dear friend, make very sure that you're going to come and see a day that things are going to turn, and they're going to turn bad. It's such a shame that they're offering their kids to Moloch in America. Don't you think that's such a shame? But they'd scream. When Solomon became the king of Israel, and David handed him a great kingdom, you could hear the drums of Moloch as they started beating because Solomon brought all that hell right into his own country, down on his own people. You know, friend, our choices have consequences. When we decide to do something, we may very well not like what's going to happen when it does happen, but it will happen. Did you know the king of Israel at the time, 2,000 years ago when Christ was here, was an Idumean? What's an Idumean, preacher? That's the Greek for Esau or Edom. Who was Esau? He was the one who sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. Now, lo and behold, imagine, we have a high priest, Caiaphas, who was a Sadducee that did not believe in the resurrection. And now we have a king who's an Idumean, an Esau, who is usurping the throne of David. You see, only a son of David was qualified to sit on the throne of David. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter number 1 is the son of David through Mary, of course. And so he's qualified to sit on that throne. Well, here we have it. And there it was 2,000 years ago. And then there are the Romans. They did not want to see him alive. Why, preacher? Well, this wasn't anything personal. And it wasn't that the Romans disagreed with anything that he preached. They couldn't have cared less. As long as his God became part of the pantheon of gods, no big deal. Just another God to add. No big deal with the Romans. But the problem with the Romans is that they want the peace of Rome. They want the prosperity of Rome. You understand, of course, that the laws, the peace, and all of this that orders society is written by the law, is written by natural men. What is that? That's a man who's concerned about one thing, making life on this earth as comfortable as he possibly can. If you join in with that and you belong to that and you're part of that, it makes a difference what you believe. Everything is hunky-dory. But once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that there is no other way to heaven but by him, you become a problem to Caesar. Because you're okay as long as you don't do anything about it. But when Caesar gets tired of your agitation and Caesar gets tired of this and that, he may come down on top of your head with laws to shut you up. That's why the framers of the Constitution of this country were way ahead of their time when they gave you that First Amendment. That First Amendment said that you have a right of freedom of speech. That freedom of speech sets you free from the king. The freedom of speech allows you to preach the gospel of Christ. Amen. Freedom of speech gives you a lot of things to be thankful for. But here's the problem. Anything that Caesar giveth, Caesar can taketh away. God gave me freedom of speech. He gave me freedom in my heart. He gave me freedom in my mind. He gave me freedom in my soul. I am free today because he made me free. Not because some man makes me free. I'm free because he made me free. And I thank God for that today. So the Romans, nothing personal, but they set a seal. They set a watch at the sepulcher. And to make sure that he didn't come out. This, of course, was done at the request of the leadership of Israel. The Romans really didn't want to see him come back. Why? He was a troublemaker as far as they're concerned. So, my friend, what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do? The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him. And they teach that there was no resurrection. But my Bible tells me in the book of Job chapter number 19, verse number 23, 1,900 years before Christ, an old man who was beaten, a man who was suffering, a man who had lost his everything that meant anything to him. He was sitting with the potsherds and with the sores and with the pain, the sorrow and the weeping and the dust and the sackcloth. And here's what he said. He said, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within him." And so Job cried out in the midst of all of his sorrow, his faith, that God would raise him from the dead. Amen. That was 4,000 years ago, almost. Long before any Sadducee ever drew his first breath of life, Job's preaching to us, and he's telling us something, and he wants us to get it. Now in the book of Luke, chapter number 24 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "And they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them when they saw these angels, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" This is what you would call a pithy saying. It's a kind of saying that has power in just a few words. It just drives home the point. It gets a hold of you. I want you to think about it. What are you doing seeking the living among the dead? I mean, if you go to a dead church, why would you expect life? If you belong to a dead religion, why should you expect life? If your life is nothing but death, why should you expect any life in it? If you read nothing but criticisms and destructive comments about Christ and our Bible and our Lord, why should you expect any life in your soul and in your spirit? Amen. Amen. Garbage in, garbage out. You live in a culture today that is a dead culture. Oh, yes, I mean, everybody's taking care that they live the fullest that they can live. But what about the old ones? I'm one of the old ones. Did you know that most of the people my age are depressed? Most of the people my age. They don't live. They're tired. They're worn out. They got no hope. Got no future. They're just, it's it. It's over. I mean, I've run my course. 78 years. I've run my course too, almost. But I'm not depressed. Not in the least. Oh, no, 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 no. I've got a fire inside me that can't be put out. There's a life rising up inside my soul that no words are going to quench. There's something about me that lets me know, oh yes, my old body is about worn, it's finished, it served me pretty good. I mean, one day I'll let you have it. You can have it. And when you get it, I'm sure you won't want to keep it too long, you know. Dead bodies aren't worth a whole lot if you keep them around too long. And you can have it, but I won't be in it. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know. These angels said, why seek you the living among the dead? All your friends dead, kids, that crowd you run with. All you hear is death out of them, criticism, GD this and GD that, all the other four-letter words. I'm in a plethora of it every day of your life. You're just one right after another after another, and you wonder why you're depressed. Did you know that these teenagers today, the kids that are growing up in this country, are committing suicide at an alarming rate? You realize that? Why? They got more stuff than anybody's ever had. They got more entertainment than anybody's ever had. We got cell phones. We got 60-inch TVs. We got the whole nine yards. Yet they're not happy. You know why? They get nothing for the inward man. They get nothing for their spirit. And what they do, it may come indirectly from some kind of a demonic thing like Cali, coming through some social media app, some social media thing. They see this, see that, whatever. Sure, they get all kinds of garbage like that, but they get nothing for their spirit, nothing for their soul. They're dead. Why is that? It's because they rejected Christ. They said no to him. Why seek you the living among the dead? John chapter number 20 and verse number 26. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. Watch this. The doors being shut. And stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Had to get in, preacher. Why, walk through the door. That's how he got in. Just as easily he could have walked through the wall. Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that the body he was in after the resurrection could not have, you couldn't take that body and nail it on a cross? No. No. Nails would never nail that body on a cross again. He just showed up. He just walked into the room. Oh, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, that's okay. You can believe or not believe. But the truth of the matter is you'll have to face that one day. You'll have to deal with him one day. The doors being shut. He was in the midst. Stood there. The doors being shut. You see, this old wore out carcass one day goes back to the earth from whence it came. But I've got a body that wasn't made from anything from this earth. Body that was made from above. It's called a glorified body. A house, a tabernacle not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen. I look to be clothed upon with that. So I could just walk through a wall. Just appear. Here's what it says in John chapter number 21 and verse number 12. The scripture talks about him on the ship, and they were dragging their nets. And then when they came to land, they saw fire coals and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? The last time they ate is when he girded himself about with a towel. He got down on his hands and his knees, and he washed their feet. Amen. Then he took the bread and said, this bread is the New Testament in my body. This is my body that is broken and given for you. Then he took the wine and said, this is the New Testament of the blood. This is the covenant that seals it. And so he had that with them. It was a very solemn time. There's a place in Israel, you go over there now, they call it the place of the upper room. It's a building, obviously, it's been built over the spot, but they're pretty adamant about the fact it's the spot for the Lord's Supper. And so when you go in there, we have a little meeting, and it's quite a sweet thing it is, because you're standing where the Lord's Supper was, where they took it. Of course, this was him taking the Passover, and turning it into what we call the Lord's Supper today. But you see, this is no longer before the cross. He no longer has the cross waiting on him. His passion is over. He has suffered on the tree. He has bled and he's died. They've laid his body in the tomb. And for 3 days his body lay in the tomb. But on the third day, according to the scriptures, his body was raised from the dead. And now he meets them on the bank. I don't know how many people were out there. How many ships were on that bank? Maybe they saw this man over there cooking fish. Some of these people didn't cross their mind who it was. But it wasn't for them. It was for these disciples. Come and dine. It's kind of a warm feeling you get from the fact that you mean the only one that'll do it is come and sit there with him and have something to eat. Yeah. You see, that's what this is about, folks. Here we are this morning. Here we are preaching, singing, worshiping God. We got all this past. And it's past. It's history. But there's a future. We're going somewhere. And he gives us an invitation. He says, you can't go back there and die again. And you can't spend all your life standing at the cross. He's alive now. Be careful that crowd spends all their time at the cross. Now, I'm going to preach the cross, and I fully believe in it. But, folks, why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here. So you don't spend your time at the tomb either. He's not here. He's alive. He's risen. Oh, boy, wouldn't it have been good if I'd been able to go over there and sit down with him. Yeah, would you scoot over a little bit and give me a little bit of room right here? I'd like to have a bite of what you're eating here. I'd like to hear what the master has to say. I mean, it was that informal. Come over here. Sit down. Have a bite. This is where you are today. It's been done. It's paid for. It's past. Hallelujah. We got a future. Come over here, he said. Sit down. Let's have a bite. Come and dine. The master saith. Come and dine. Are you hungry? Well, he's got something for you to eat. Are you curious? That's all right. Curiosity's fine. Sit down. Listen to what he has to say. Come and dine. The master saith. I mean, that's one of the nearest to the heart, simple things you'll find in the whole New Testament. It's all behind now. And we look to the future. The apostle Paul says, I press toward the mark of that high calling of Christ Jesus. He's going to the future. Now, why do you want to come and dine? And I'll finish with these few little things right here. Why would you want to come and dine? Well, the apostle sums it up in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. He said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I don't know if you've ever studied much about other religions. I do. And I don't make fun of these people. I don't mock them. There's nothing to mock and make fun of. When you're in darkness, you're in darkness. But there's a part over there in India called the Agora. They cover themselves in human feces. They eat human feces. They're literally living on the edge of death. They're skeletons. It's all about death, bones. They wear bones on their body. And it's so sad because they're trying to reach something that they'll never reach. It's in vain. It's all in vain. It's all in vain. It's all in vain. Any religion outside of our Lord Jesus Christ is in vain. There's only one way to the Father. That's through the Son. You say, why does it have to be that way? Well, you can ask God one day. Amen. You may not be able to handle the answer right now. And the answer may not be anything that you think it is. I want you to keep this in mind. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. Meditate on that. Of him, right? Through him, and to him are all things. Just keep that in mind. We know a little about him now. We will know more. But can you imagine a being that is eternal, that's almighty? How long do you think it'll take you to fully take in the essence of who he is? Think about that. That'd take an eternity in itself just to take it in. But think about it. He said, your faith is vain. Oh, is this all vain? What's vain mean? It means empty. You're just wasting your time. The apostle says, if Christ be not risen, 1 Corinthians 15:16, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Well, how many of you had that happen to you when you felt those sins lifted? I got the old man, still got him, but there's a new man. I've been forgiven. Somebody said, I knew you before you got saved. A lot of people did. And that you ought to appreciate the fact that I'm not what I used to be. I've been saved. My sins have been forgiven. And here's a strong one. 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, your faith is also vain, yea, and you found false witnesses of God. Did you know a false witness is not something they throw around in the Bible? That's one of those things that God says is an abomination to God. Right. It's listed with those who sow discord among the brethren. A false witness is a terrible charge to lay against anybody, to call them a false witness. So the Apostle Paul says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, I'm a false witness. Well, I'm going to tell you something. He's alive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. This is serious business this morning. What's that mean, preacher? If Christ is not risen from the dead, how many of you have ever carried a casket out to the graveyard? Carried it out there, and it holds the body of somebody nearest to you that you love more than anything on this earth. It could be a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, someone close to you, very close. I've been there. And if Christ be not risen from the dead, they're gone. I'm going to ask you a question. If all you believe is that you live like a dog and die like a dog, what do you have to offer me and my family and my children? You ever watch St. Jude? I watch them all the time and I pray for those little kids. St. Jude, Danny Thomas started that. When they started, only 1 in 5 survived cancer. Now, only 1 in 5 die. That's wonderful. It'd be even more if none of them did. But I look at those little children, their mamas and their daddies holding them, crying, little babies. Think about that. What'd they do? What'd they deserve? They deserve that? Of course not. What hope do you have to offer them? What can you give them? You can't give them anything. You have nothing. You have nothing whatsoever. These little babies die. They die. They're gone. They got no opportunity. There's no life. It's just been taken from them. They're perished. Oh, my goodness gracious. What a miserable religion this would be if you didn't know without a shadow of a doubt that you'd see your loved ones again. But I like what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. He said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Yes. And so he says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now listen to this. He shouts into the face of death. He shouts and he says, oh death, do you hear me? Where's your sting? Oh grave, where's your victory? That's what he did. Yelled it into their face. Death is personified in the book of Revelation, chapter number 6. Riding a horse, death. And he shouts into its face. Says, your sting's been taken from you. And then the graves. The Bible says that the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. Yes, sir, buddy. I believe in the resurrection. I believe he arose from the dead. I believe he'll never die again. I believe he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And I'll say, oh, death, where is your sting? Amen. Grave, where is your victory? You get on YouTube and you got all these nurses on there. and doctors, and there may be some in the house today or maybe watching, I don't know. But my experience has been this. Nurses see more death than the doctors. Why? Because they're there. They're tending to them. And so these nurses are starting to write on YouTube about the death of Christians, people who love the Lord. And they're talking about the experiences that they witness. And it blows their mind. They say, once you listen to what I've got to say and see this, you'll never be an unbeliever again. There's just too many unexplained things associated with the passing of one of his saints. Scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints. Oh, how's it going to come to you, preacher? I have no idea, but I know who's going to come. That's all that matters to me. Been telling him one, I've told him time and time again, Lord, I know you're going to come and get me. Just don't let me know when. That's good enough for me. Amen. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time in your house. Bless it to the hearts of the people. I pray that you be glorified this morning. We lift up our Lord Jesus. Thank you for all the good folks that are visiting. Thank you for all the visitors, Lord. Thank you for them. Bless your word now as it goes forth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, let's stand.